Thank you for this opportunity to be together today just to share with you just the work that you're doing both in Uganda and Kenya. We thank you, Lord, that Pastor Jeff and Emily were able to go to India and again and share the good news and teach your word to the people, to strengthen them in the word and strengthen them in the faith. And I pray for both of them right now. I pray that you'd strengthen their bodies and strengthen their hearts and encourage them, and that their bodies could recover quickly from this, as it takes a toll on you. And I thank you for Jeff's willingness to go to do those hard things. I thank you for the trip that went earlier, and what a joy it was here to hear about that trip just a few weeks ago. Again, we just want to thank you that we can be here today and again look at, even just see a little bit of what life is like in Africa. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So what I decided to do today is I would take you a little bit what it's like to a village. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective from a child, because there are children everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's many of them. And so anyway, karibu is the word welcome. That's Swahili. So if you are coming to their house, or you'd say, hodi, may I enter? And they'd say, karibu, karibu sana. You're more than welcome. So karibu, welcome to our country and our culture. We like visitors. Yes, we do. And when the Mzungu comes, it's very special. When the Mzungu comes to our village, because we know they've come from a long ways away, and we want to treat them very special. Not only that, but sometimes they really scare us, and sometimes they make us cry, because we have never seen anybody who looks like a ghost. And your skin is very white. Now, my son Garrett, if you know Garrett, Garrett's about 6'2", and he's very, very white. He's Scandinavian. He's very white. And a couple of times I've done a joke when the kids are around, I'll take Garrett's shirt and I'll lift it up like this, and his belly is as white as a piece of paper that's bright white. And they'll look and they'll laugh. And they'll really laugh because because we can be scary. One time we were in a village in Port Victoria. It was called a little tiny fishing village on Lake Victoria. And we pulled in with our van. And here we were. My wife steps out. And her hair is as blonde can be. That's her Finnish roots. And then our son steps out. And he's about a foot taller than most of the guys there. And he's got these braces all over. He's got these metal teeth. And the other person who was with us had a prosthetic leg, and he's wearing shorts. And they looked at us, and there were children there that began to cry. They looked at us, and they run to their mamas, and they are crying because it is scary. Anyway, so we do. This little girl did not like me taking her picture or approaching her. My home is my family and my village community. As you can see, it's not what they live in. That is actually a decent home because it has clay walls and a tin roof. Some of them don't have the clay or the concrete walls, and the concrete is smeared over clay. But that's their home. It's their people. It's their village. And that is what makes their home, is their family and villages. We stay busy. We stay busy. We like school. We go to school because we learn, but we have to do hard things too. They have to carry water to tend the animals, and where this well is, it's a long ways from the home, and they probably have to drop about 300 or 400 feet in elevation to get to the well. And then you see these little kids like this. They're carrying these they're carrying these 4 or 5 gallon pails, and sometimes you'll see these little kids, and they'll carry them up the hill, and they'll go 10 steps, put them down, they'll rest. They'll go another 10 steps, put them down and rest, and have to go the quarter mile up the hill to get to the road. But that's their life. That's what they get used to. But what's really neat is you saw the picture in the video from where our balcony, from our guest house, and when they would see us there, and the, hey, Mzungu! And then sometimes they start dancing and stuff for us, and they love to play. We clean our dishes and our clothes. There's these little ones there taking care of their dishes and clothes. We prepare our food. They have maize, and they're picking the grains off the maize for future, and so it can dry. They like to learn about Jesus and his word, you know, and when Renee would teach the children, they would sit there for 45 minutes just listening in silence, listening to every word that's being said, because they don't have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. We like to laugh, and we like to eat lots of beans and rice and maize, and this was in a slum that we're in where we were sharing the word and sharing food with the people. They like to play as well, and they like to play. These are boys playing in a little river nearby. They will take plastic bags and wad them into a ball, and they'll play football, or we call it soccer, with that. They love tires. Just an old car tire, they just love to roll them around and have fun with them. They love football. We had a soccer tournament one year, and one of the blessings from this team that won had some good players on it, that they actually they invited some recruiters there from the national team, and some of these players ended up on the national team. So it was a blessing. It's what the pastors wanted to do for the community. And they love to greet the visitors, and you come by, they're, "Hey, Mazungu, hey, Mazungu." And what they learn in school is, "How are you?" And the answer is, "I am fine." And so that is, they do a lot of rote learning to learn English. They just learn a lot of phrases. They love to go to church, they love to praise, and they love to dance. And I've had to learn to dance. I don't do it well, but being part of their community when I'm there, I actually, yes. And when it's not like guys and gals, the guys dance with the guys, gals dance with the gals. It's just normal. Anyway, I wouldn't show any video of that, though. I have a little bit of pride. No, just... our pastors care for us, and they will visit us at our homes, and we're out visiting homes that day. That's my son, Garrett, there you see in the picture. Oh, here we go. But life is not easy for these pastors, and these children thank God for their pastors, and life isn't easy for them because you've heard a lot about what's happening, you know, with the work in India, and it's very similar. They're poor, and they serve the poor, and they don't get paid to pastors, so they're all bivocational. They lack money for Bible school, and they also have many temptations. There are many temptations there for the pastors, and because of, if you want to say, the way the world so easily communicates today, there are a number of things that are tempting for them. And if has anybody heard of like Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, the name it and claim it prosperity gospel messages? This is really very prevalent over there. It really is. They hear about these guys and they look to them to be their mentors. And so when they see their poverty, they say, "I must be doing something wrong. So how can I establish my life to be like that of Benny Hinn or Creflo Dollar or any of these men that are getting rich?" Because even though they don't have much, and you see many of them are content with not having much, but yet there's always that pull and that temptation. And I'm not kidding, in all the 8 trips I'm there, I always ending up having to encourage them that it's okay not to be rich in this world. Because we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We have it all. And our riches, we're not there yet. We're waiting for a future day. And as we had communion this morning, we take of that bread till when? Till when Jesus comes back, and then he's going to partake again, and we're going to have a kingdom in Christ like we'll have never experienced on this earth. But it's a temptation for them. Not only that, They deal with some things as well, because if you are a pastor, there's a good chance you have a Bible. But everyone in here, no one else has one. So he can talk about and use what scripture he wants to tell what he wants. And so there's a lot of spiritual abuse that goes on there as well. And a lot of the early missionaries that came there and that had success were Pentecostal. And so with it came the emotionalism. With it, you know, I'm the pastor that has the power to heal. So I will heal you, but you must bring me 3 cows and 4 goats, and then I will heal you. Almost like it was almost assimilated from the idea of a witch doctor. To hire a witch doctor, you would need money. So you would hire a witch doctor. Let's say you had an enemy over here. So you would say, "I'm going to go to the witch doctor," and you bring the witch doctor a chicken and say, "Curse my enemy over here." Well, then the other enemy over here gets his witch doctor, and he says, "I'm going to give you 3 chickens to outdo their 1 chicken and curse them." And it goes all the way to giving of a human life. And all you have to do is read the old missionary stories when they first went to Africa. And they would sacrifice human beings to appease the gods. And according to some, they still believe that some of this does happen in Uganda. And Matthias Malumba, maybe some of you know him, who has Father to the Fatherless International, he's living now in Grand Junction. He's from Uganda. He grew up in the streets of Kampala. And he says, my friends would disappear and no one would ever know where they went. Because who could pick up a street child and who would care? They don't care there. It's just such a mess, especially at Kampala. Anyway, so these temptations are great. And so the pastor, because of his teaching background and that you can lose your salvation, and that was a common one, is that they would just hammer, you can lose your salvation. You know what? And you know what? If you don't come to church, you'll lose your salvation. If you don't pay your pastor, you'll lose your salvation. Do you see? The spiritual abuse. And it's not uncommon. Fortunately, how the Lord always works everything out, the pastors that I became associated with are humble men who want to serve their people. And the one group I work with called the Church of Christ Worship Center Churches, to be a pastor in their group, you cannot take money from the congregation because they work in slums and these people have no money. And the money they might be able to collect might be able to pay a month's rent for a dung hut building or maybe one that has clay walls and not dung and a dirt floor, maybe even a concrete floor. And so these are the temptations that happen there. And this is Fred. Fred Mzungu is from Lira, Uganda. Now, just a little bit of background. In 2015, I was asked by the pastor in Kenya, would you start a Bible Institute for the men that they could learn the Word of God, get grounded in the Word of God, and these are working men, they don't have any money, they have families. Could you do something like that? And it started in 2015. And so, now this pastor, he's Fred Mzungu. I first met Fred in 2010 when we began a church up near Mbali, Uganda, but he is with another ministry now north of there in Lira, and he oversees this MLI, the Monument Leadership Institute in Lira. But this is what he said: we Africans have heart, but we lack knowledge. And so what does this mean? So someone in the congregation, they really want to know Christ, they want to follow Christ, but then they have a pastor up here who loves to wield his power. He wants to be the chieftain. And they have a heart, and they'll want to help. They'll want to give. They'll do everything they can because they have a heart. But what do they lack? They don't know what the Scripture says. And so they lack knowledge. And so he asked me, what is it? What is it that we can do? And you know what? I think everything always begins with prayer. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you turn there, Colossians chapter 1, I just want to look at Paul's prayer this morning for the Colossian believers. And he had never met them, but he cared for them. And they were being hit on all sides by the philosophy of the day. Some said, you know, we use the word Gnosticism. They were being hit hard by human philosophy that Jesus Christ isn't enough. You need to follow men. You need to follow these philosophical leaders of the day. And Paul is telling him, no, what you need is Jesus Christ. He is the treasure house of all wisdom and knowledge. But he begins by praying for them. Verse 9, Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled to the full with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, or all spiritual wisdom and understanding, where you would understand, you'd be full of what God's word says, and that you would know this knowledge and it'd work itself out, that you'd be wise and you'd have a spiritual understanding of God's heavenly truth. You know, I love it when Pastor Jeff was going through Revelation, and he's at the end of Revelation, and he talked about all that we see in this earth is going to pass away, isn't it? Everything. Our nice homes we live in, our cars, it's going to be gone, is it not? In a moment, it'll be gone. And he says, but there's one thing the Bible is just very, very clear on. What will never pass away? God's Word. And we know Jesus is the Word, right? He's the Logos. He's the Word. He is the living Word of God. And because he lives, we'll live. But what's happening, because this idea, when they see America, they think, wow, because, again, they have a misinterpret the scriptures. They go back to the Old Testament and they find where God gave promises to Israel about following him. And they'll say, well, America's rich, so they really must be pleasing God in everything they do. So let's be like Americans. You know, and I had one old Ugandan pastor say to me, it's been said, God answers the Americans' prayers, but he doesn't answer the Ugandans' prayers. And this again, this is the other side of it, where there many of them are beaten up and they're discouraged. And they feel worse than useless. And anyway, Paul says this is the solution. Doesn't matter if you're Paul, if you're the Colossians, me, you, Ugandan, Kenyan, American. Our desire and our prayer for each other is that we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And anyway, just to remind you that they see poverty as a curse from God. And they don't understand, like it says in James 2:5, and I'll read it, just turn there, read it real quick. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? You know, it's interesting when you read this Bible. Was Jesus rich in this world? Was Jesus born into a rich family? Was Paul rich in this world? Actually, Paul was born into prestige in the Jewish, but he gave it up, didn't he? He did. How about James himself? The church in Jerusalem was poor. Let's say Paul to take offerings for it. You know, it's fascinating. Going to Africa, I like missionary stories anyway. Ever since I became a believer when I was 21, I love reading about the old missionaries and what they did when they went to these countries. And I'm reading one now published around, 100 and some years ago. And it's about 13 missionaries, 13 missionaries that were the first missionaries to go into Africa. David Livingstone? Okay. How about Robert Moffat? Robert Moffat was David Livingstone's father-in-law who went in many years before him, and basically he opened South Africa for the gospel. Who's that lady? Is that Mary Slessor? Anybody heard of Mary Slessor? She went into West Africa. She's quite a lady. There's one thing, of all those 13 early missionaries, and these are the ones we know about, there's numerous that died because they didn't live very long because of the disease. But there's two things that are in common. First of all, most of them were Scottish. Interesting, isn't it? David Livingstone, Robert Moffat. See, they came back to Scotland. They were Scotland's own. So when they came back, there was a fervor among the Scottish people to be missionaries. But there's also something that is common among every one of these missionaries. Every one of them, all 13 of them, they all were from very poor families. They had to work their way through school. They had to work and go to college to get equipped. Many got 2 degrees, a MD, doctor, so they could help the people in Africa, and a theology degree so they could teach the word. But they had to work their way through. But what was it? They saw that there was something greater. There's something greater. It's the world to come. It's not today's world. It's all going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so they saw the bigger picture. And so when I'm there, I really encourage these guys, it's okay if you're poor. It's okay if you have to work hard and you don't get a lot of money. It's okay. But what matters is what God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to worry about being the best businessman. If he has that, that's fine. What he wants you to know is God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, that we'd walk in a worthy manner. So anyway, they need to know the word. And this right here is Dennis. And I have to just say this. We often think because they're from Africa and they lack education that they're not real sharp. They're some of the smartest men I've ever met are in Africa here. He speaks 8 languages. 8. I can speak like 10 words in Swahili. But the 8 language, can you imagine speaking 8 languages fluently? Fluent English, fluent Ugandan, fluent Swahili. Then the others are all tribal languages around the tribes that he lives in, and they're all different. And Swahili is actually very different than Lugandan, which is English is very different from them all. And so I find that these men have tremendous memories. One of their strengths is rote learning. They remember what they're told. But it's also a weakness, as we'll notice in a moment. But anyway, they need to know the word. And here we have Peter. This is Peter asking me this. Why do we in East Africa accept everything from the West, whether good or bad? We've talked a little bit about that, haven't we? We've talked a little bit about, because America must be blessed because they're rich. So, you know, we must just follow everything America does. Let's read verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What they need to do is they need to learn to walk in the word. You see the guy in the middle left, the blue shirt? He is a math professor at a university there. And the guy all the way in the right, he's just a carpenter. You know, and he builds furniture by his hand, things like that. Great guys. Great, great man. The one in the blue jacket, I don't know him. I've not met him, but I just wanted to show this picture. These are the guys that I hang out with when I'm there and teach. Really good guys. And I do believe they want to walk in the word, but they need to know the word. But this is one of the struggles they have. They because most of these men are from one tribe. There are still tribal issues there. These men are from the Luhya tribe. And the Luhya have a tendency to be passive. They're very friendly. So when you come to the Luhya, they're not going to want to make war with you, not like maybe the Maasai or another tribe that's saying, why are you here? This is our land. Get out of here. They're a very warm people, and they're subservient to other tribes. I was told by Peter, the man in the previous picture, that Luhyas make up 70% of the pastors in Kenya. It's because they have a nurturing and caring heart. But one of the weaknesses they have is they will always bend the knee for you. What I mean by that is they'll always bow down to you because they want to make you happy. You're in their country, they want to make you feel good. So even though you're stepping on their toe and crushing their toes, they wouldn't say boo. Seriously. They don't know how to... In other words, when they're taken advantage of, they won't say anything. Because it is their nature not to stand up for themselves. So one of the things that I have to do when I'm teaching these men is that I want them to know the word and to walk in the word so they can be confident and they don't have to be pushed around by people. When my first trip there, when I taught the pastors, I taught for 2 or 3 days, at the very end, the pastor or the missionary from, I don't know where he's, Texas, Oklahoma or something, came and he spoke after I was done speaking to end the meeting. And he was so degrading how he talked to them. And I'm thinking, brother, they're far smarter than you are. They're showing you kindness because it's in their culture, but they're not showing you respect. And as Peter would say, we will always bow the knee to a visitor, but it doesn't mean we bow our heart. And he told me, the reason we bow our heart to you, Mark, is because you really care for us and you love us. I will eat their food, I will dance with them, I'll walk the villages with them, and I'll just be a servant, because that's what it's about, is being a servant. And sometimes I don't like eating their food. I've gotten sick many times. I picked up a parasite and thankful for Emily, he helped point me in the right direction. I picked up a parasite from Lake Victoria that not only gets in your stomach, it gets in your blood system and causes all kinds of problems. It's called schistosomiasis. I struggled for months here going through tests, and finally Emily goes, hey, why don't you just write to a doctor from the area you're in and find out? So I did, and yeah, that's what you got. So I got the medicine and I was cured. But it was many months of being sick. But somebody said, would you go back? Absolutely. Because it's about being a servant. That's what it's about being. And I want these men to know the Word of God. I want them to walk in the Word of God. I want them to be in love with Jesus Christ. You know, many of them don't understand, this last time I was here, they don't even have a devotional life. So I've been trying to encourage them how to have a devotional life, to be in the Word each day and to be in prayer. They're good prayers, but they're not so good at getting into the Word because they get miffed by it, or they get confused by it. Anyway, but so part of it is, I realize now after this trip, is I need to talk to these men about what it is to be a Joshua, what it is to be a David, what it is to be a Moses, where Joshua stood up and said, what did he say? You know what? Those other 10 may not want to enter the land, but we're going to go in. It'll be as easy as eating bread. Sometimes you need someone to stand up in their culture. They have a tendency, they're a tribal culture, so they make decisions by tribe. What I mean by that is sometimes it's hard getting a decision. Because you'll be in a group of men, and something will come up and say, I'll just look to the leader, I'll say, what should we do here? And they'll look around, they'll start talking about it. Sometimes people have to stand up and say, this isn't right. And sometimes it's maybe even there, it's the way you're treated. So I told Peter, I said, next time I come back, I said, I want you to talk to the missionary, because they actually had to pull away from him. I said, I don't want him present at those meetings anymore. Because when he walked into that room, you should have seen what it did to those people. Because he talked so poorly to them. Talks down to them. And he said, yeah, you have to talk to them like they're children. No, you don't. They get it. So teaching them to be strong in the Lord, they need to walk with it. They need a passion. Notice in verse 10, that they'd walk in a worthy manner to the Lord. What does it say? Fully what? Fully pleasing Him. Because this, again, when you're a hospitable people, you want to please what? People. You want to be a people pleaser. And has anybody ever fallen into the trap of being a people pleaser? Doesn't that make you feel great? You walk away from it like, oh, great. I feel so weak and foolish. But Paul said in Galatians, if I please people, I cannot be a servant of Christ. Because Jesus only did those things he saw his Father do, and he only did those things his Father told him to do. Jesus was the only one who never pleased anybody, but pleased his Father alone. You know that? Paul even tried pleasing. Remember in Acts when Paul tried pleasing the religious Pharisees in Jerusalem and he took a vow? How did that go? Bad. Didn't help at all. So we even see Paul struggling at times with being a people pleaser. But this is where they need to learn that it's pleasing Christ first. And when you please Christ first, often you will not maybe please the people around you. Did Joshua make all of Israel happy when he said, no, we're going to go in, we should go in? No, people wanted to listen to the 10 unbelievers. How about when there's David and Goliath? David is the only one that stood up and said, something has to be done here. Don't we have a cause? God's name is at stake here. How about when they're at the Red Sea and Israel's all shaking? Oh, you brought us out here to die. And what does Moses say? He goes, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll show you this day. So you see those enemies behind you? You're going to see him no longer. They need men to stand up in their culture and to say, this is the direction we're going. We're going to follow God here. We're going to please him first and foremost. And not only that, this is another thing in verse 10, is being fruitful in every good work. And in the process of being fruitful, we continue our growth. We continue growing. And the idea of being fruitful, because again, when you come from a works-based salvation, whether you have to work to be saved or work to keep your salvation, you don't understand what it is to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus and letting him do a work through you, and you're being fruitful. You're bearing fruit in Christ. And so this is the mindset they need to learn. It's not about do, do, do. It's about being. Being in unity with Christ, abiding in Christ. Very, if you want to say, a much simpler life. Now, we move on here, and I circled this guy because this is Micah, the one around there. Micah is one of the younger men, and he's quiet. He's shy. And I noticed at the meetings that Micah would never speak up. Partly it is because he's shy. Partly it is because, guess what? He's one of the younger ones. And in that culture, the young don't ever speak before the elder. So I noticed when we were having our meetings, our night meetings this last time, when I would ask questions, there's always the same three or four that spoke, and they were the older ones. But this is what Micah asked me one day, "Pastor Mark, I want to be a good Bible teacher. Will you help me?" And it also made me realize I need to do more discipling one-on-one with these men. That to spend time with Micah where he can ask me the specific questions freely without having to consider, you know, when I'm in front of all these other elders and, you know, what are they going to say? Am I going out of turn? That's very much their culture. That's very much the way it is there today. But for Micah, he would say this there, we need power in the word. Micah, if he's strengthened, look at verse 11, strengthened with all might according to whose glorious power? His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, I love God's grace. And the reason I love God's grace is because just because someone has a different calling, it doesn't mean they're better than anybody else, right? Now, I always tease worship leaders because sometimes I watch worship leaders and I covet. Oh, I wish I could sing like that. I can sing okay, but every once in a while, it doesn't sound so great. And my wife and I one time were doing a special together and I wanted to do it a cappella and she goes, it won't work, you can't hear the notes. So we tried it and I went off key. She laughed all the way through the song. I did a solo. That was many years ago. I've learned that her specialty is music, mine's not. So anyway, I just say that because even though I would want to be gifted in that, that's what I'm not gifted at. And I should be content where the Lord has me. But what happens is with these men, like with Micah, and this is Micah there on the all the way on the left, if you notice. That is Micah. That is his little church right there. Those are the little school children that meet during the day at his church. He needs to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. So I know by getting them more in the word, they become more confident. They're more confident in the answers they give. They become more confident in their walk of faith. And not only that, they learn to use God's power. So they're not intimidated by others. They're not intimidated. And that's my desire for these men, is to stand up in their culture, because 70% of Kenyans would say they're Christian, but they're not born again, and they're not, if you want to say, know what it is to be in Christ or to be saved by grace. It just has become a cultural thing now. And so, I'm a Christian. I guess I'm okay. But they need men to stand up and say, hey, you're not okay, and I challenge these men. Do you know the people you visit in your villages, do you know if they're truly born again? Have you gone through the gospel with them? And that's another thing. You saw one of the pictures was a poster. I have made posters in Luganda and Swahili, and I've sat down and gone through the gospel so they can see how it's done. Because you just can't assume these people are all born again. I don't believe they are. But it's been around long enough, and especially Kenya, that it's just become a thing. It's just, you know, part of our culture. There's Jesus graffiti everywhere. Everywhere there's Jesus graffiti. Written on their vans, you mean everywhere. I know this is sort of gross. This is my first exposure to it. I'm in Nairobi Airport using the bathroom. And there on the door was John, like John 3:16 through the whole end of the chapter. That's all that was written for the graffiti, was John 3:16 through the end of the chapter. That's pretty good graffiti. But it made me realize it's everywhere, but yet it's not in the hearts. So my desire for these men, and don't we need the same thing here? Don't we all need this? this prayer. But not only that, there's a joy that comes with walking with Christ, and it's a heart of thankfulness. And I do see this there with them. They do give a lot of thanks and a lot of praise. But in verse 12, I love this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, each one of us, to be partakers of this eternal inheritance of the saints in the light, or those in the truth. See, and this is what they look at me and they say, "Oh, Mark, you're a Mzungu. You must be better than us." No. I said our only difference is the color of our skin. That's the only difference. I just sunburn easier than you, that's all. They don't sunburn. They just get a little tinted a little bit, but they don't burn like me. But I told them one thing, you know what God has given you? That everywhere I go, I see these beautiful, perfect teeth, nice and white. And when they smile, it's like it just radiates joy. I said, I can't do that. My teeth are all crooked and nasty and yellow and, you know. But there's beautiful things about them, and I have to remind them of that, and that we have an equality in Christ. And in verse 13, it's Christ who's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, it's all about Jesus Christ, and that is what I desire to encourage them with. It's all about Christ. You want to know the Word, get to know Christ. You want to know how the Word of God works, get to know Christ. And how do you do that? By being in His Word, as we talked about. We pray for each other to know the Word, to be in the Word, to walk in the Word, to be empowered by the Word, empowered by Christ. So that's what we started 5 years ago at Peter Lukoye Bwiri in Eldoret. We started this. And outside, I would ask for you to pray for us. Outside, just around the corner, one of the little tables there, you see the little lion carving from Eldoret, Kenya. And we have a sign-up list for an email just to keep you updated on what's happening in the different places in the MLI. Look back up, because you can see on the right there, all of East Africa is the pink, and then you see Uganda and Kenya, they're highlighted. Lira, Uganda, you can see where that is way above Lake Victoria. Lake Victoria is down below. There's Eldoret and there's Kaimosi. Kaimosi is a very rural village. Eldoret is a growing community. The oil pipeline runs through there and there's money. But that's what we do, training men in Kenya and Uganda to be biblical. And this is on purpose, servant-minded leaders. And when Peter and I first met, he said to me, "What I like about you is you're teaching us how to fish, so we can feed ourselves. We don't need to be given fish." And that is one of the weaknesses of missions. We in Europe are so eager and wanting to help so much. We go there with so much and we do everything for them. Uganda is probably one of the most missionary-laden countries of Africa, and it can't stand on its own 2 feet at all, not even close. It's very third world. Actually, Kenya is on the verge of second world because the government is minimizing the help that's coming in because they want you Kenyans to stand on their own 2 feet. And I think it's a good thing. And so we want them to be able to fish for themselves, to care for themselves. Now, I showed this picture, and this is what I'm always reminded of when I'm there. You can see all these beautiful things, but there's a lot of rough stuff that happens there. When in the beginning I showed you all these nice pictures of the kids, I just say, that's daytime. But there's a nighttime there as well. And she had cancer in her lower right leg. Her name's Esther. And, you know, I was getting in a hurry. I wanted to get some stuff done. I'm very American. Let's get this done. Let's get that done. I was very much in a hurry. And Pastor Mika, the one I talked about earlier, said, "I want you to meet someone. Can you just come and pray for her?" I said, "Sure." So we go into this courtyard. And here's this really nice home built out of stone and brick. For there, it's really a nice home. And I thought, oh, these Kenyans are well off. Well, we didn't go into that house. We took a right turn, and we walked back to the clay home with the dirt floor, which is a servant's quarters. And there, laying in a dark corner, as you can see, with the tin walls, was Esther. Esther had just lost her leg. They had to take it off from above the knee down. And she was laying there, And she had a smile on her face. And as I held her hand and I prayed for her, I went, and that's that John 3:16 poster in Luganda, and I wanted to be reminded of God's love each day. And I said, it's such a blessing to be here, because this always reminds me what it's all about when I'm here. It's about encouraging and giving hope, bringing hope. Asante Sana for helping. This is a boy from the slum that we first met a few years ago. And I have to throw that picture in there because I can see my own reflection in his eyes. And anyway, thank you for helping with this. Your gifts, your giftings, it was like they won the lottery when they received them. You should have seen the hooting and the hollering that went on. And what I do is the reason we bring the gifts, the clothing, we bring it for the pastors and for those helping in ministry because they don't have much. They're sacrificing their lives to be pastors. And so we want to help equip them with shoes and clothing so they can really continue their ministry of pastoring. Again, Asante Sana. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of life that you've given us in Jesus Christ, that we have a hope beyond this world. And it is you, Jesus. Lord, as we talked about this morning, as your word says, help us to seek those things which are above, where you're seated, Jesus, at the right hand of your Father. Help us to set our affection on things above. Help us to remember that this life on this earth is transitory, and yet the life to come is eternal. Thank you for all of these people who really don't even know Renee and I, and yet Pastor Jeff and Elizabeth and all these people came around us and encouraged us at a time when we needed encouragement. And you use these people to provide 300 pounds of clothes to bring over there and to share. And just, it was a joy to see the joy in the faces and hearts of the people that received them. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you that it's eternal and we can trust it completely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.